So we're almost at the climax of this story with Esther. And if you've missed some of it, it's online, so if you want to catch up. But we're at the heart of kind of the defining moment of this story. But before I talk a little bit about this, I want to remind you a little bit about what's going on. That this story is about four people. Okay? It's not about Persia. It's not about even the Jews up to this point. This is about four separate people. It's about Xerxes. It's about Queen Esther. It's about Haman the Agagite. And it's about Mordecai. Yeah, there's some sub-characters in there. But essentially, this is about four people. The only mention we have about the Persians is that they're bewildered about the decree to kill the Jewish people. And at this point, the Jewish people haven't really been mentioned other than they were in mourning. So the story is about good and evil. It's also about power and leadership. And it's about arrogance and humility. So the queen at this point has risked her life to ask the king to come to dinner with Haman. And she did this so that she may get him ready to ask to spare her life, to spare the lives of her people. And remember, all the people in Persia were like, what's up with this decree? So the king and Haman agree to this dinner party. And when he gets the invite, Haman goes home. And he's all happy because he's going to have a private dinner with the king and the queen. And he's like, I'm an important person. I'm the only guest of honor at this dinner. And he says, this would be perfect. And this would be great. Except he won't enjoy a minute of it. Because Mordecai is still alive. Remember, Mordecai was the one government employee who would not bow before Haman when he was elevated to be the best or the highest noble. And so he says, everything else, I cannot enjoy life because of what Mordecai has done. That he's been so blinded by hate, it affects everything else in his life. Now think about that for a moment. His hate makes everything else unenjoyable. And that's not just for Haman, that's for us. That if we let hate rule in our lives, if we let anger rule in our lives, it will shade everything else that we do. But the flip side is true too. If we are focused on love, it will also affect every part of our life. So in a big way, that the decision of how we are going to treat others is really a big choice, because we could let hate or anger rule our lives and sap the joy of living life, or we can let love color everything. See, I mean, Jesus made it clear, God's agenda is all about love, not about hate. So that is our calling. Because that is exactly what God has lavished upon us. And we know that the Holy Spirit is working behind the scenes to promote love here, there, and everywhere. Now we know the Spirit is working behind the scenes because you can't see spirits. That's the whole nature of spirits. You can't see them. But God is down here working, advancing love wherever He can. Not hate. Not ever. And if you need proof of that, remember, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, and hate is not mentioned in that list. And that's how we can tell if we're on the right track, by the way. When we let love color our relationships, especially those we don't get along with. Matter of fact, one step further is that when we make the decision to love, it often leads to being hopeful. And when we are hopeful, that often leads to being more optimistic than others. And you can take the same track the other way. That when we let hate lead, that often leads to being pessimistic and angry and dark, and it colors everything. And you know where Haman is at this point. You know, his wife tries to console him over the fact that Mordecai is still alive. And she consoles him by saying, you should go out to your workshop. You should go out and do some woodworking and build a 75-foot-high gallows. That'll make you feel better. You will feel better if you go do some woodworking. And he does. I mean, that's the thing, man. When hate rules the day, joy and happiness will be fleeting moments in your life. I don't know about you, but I want more love. I want more joy working through me. Not only do I feel better, but I know that means God's working with me and on me and through me. And I want more of that in my life because that means more love. So he goes off and builds this gallows while he's getting ready for the first dinner party. And it happens and he goes. And as you know the story, she says, before I give my request to the king, I want to have a repeat dinner party. So she says, if you come back, I promise tomorrow night I will make my request. So after the dinner party, everybody goes back to their separate places. You know, the king back in his room, the queen in her part of the palace. Haman goes home, and after the party, the king can't sleep. There's something he's forgetting, and he can't quite remember what it is. He knows it's something, but he can't put his finger on it. It's keeping him up. It's bugging him. You've all been there, right? You know you're forgetting something, but you can't think about what it is. And when that happens to me at home, I usually go back to the room I was thinking about that thing that I can't remember, hoping that it's just lurking there and the memory will just like pop back into my head. Like, oh, I was thinking about that thing in the kitchen, so if I go back there, I'll remember it. Well, that's what he was going on, but he didn't have to go back to the throne room. He had something better. He had an archive of everything that has happened since he's been king. So he calls for the record of all the things that had happened so he can remember, and he puts his finger on it. He's like, oh, that's right. Mordecai saved my life by exposing a plot a while back. So he asks the people who bring the record, he said, so what honor and recognition has been given to Mordecai? And they said, well, nothing's been done for him. Mordecai hadn't been properly thanked yet. Now, incidentally, at the very same time that the king was reading that he had forgotten to honor Mordecai and say thank you for saving his life, Haman shows up at the palace hoping to request that Mordecai get hanged. Now, before Haman can even ask, the king brings him in and he says, so let me ask you, Haman, what should be done for the person the king delights to honor? So he just asks him this hypothetical question. What should we do when the king wants to honor someone and Haman automatically thinks it's him? Oh, the king's got to be talking about me. If he wants to honor somebody, it's clearly I am the guy. He wants to honor me. So he's asking it in a very neutral way as not to, you know, embarrass me with being honored, of course. So I'm going to answer this hypothetically, what somebody might do if the king wanted to honor. I mean, he's got like visions of sugar plums dancing in his head. This is my moment. This is going to be great. And so this is what he answers. For the man the king delights to honor, first, have him bring a royal robe that the king has worn, and a horse that the king has ridden, and one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to the one the king's most noble princes. Then let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on a horse throughout the city with the noble proclaiming before him, this is what's done for the man the king delights to honor. And the king loves this idea. It's like, this is fantastic. I couldn't have thought of a better plan myself. That is wonderful. And Haman's thinking, yes, here it comes. This is going to be awesome. And the king says, go at once and get the robe and the horse as you have suggested for Mordecai. the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Do not forget a thing. Do not neglect anything. And Haman's like, what? Right? He's, what? Not me. No, wait, what? What's going on? In this time of royalty, you can't question the king. You can't voice objection. So this is a done deal. So instead of Mordecai being hung and soothing poor Haman, the Agagite, he now must lead the horse that he is on and shout out, this is what the king does to those he honors. Now, it's what I talked about the kids. What did King Xerxes forget? He forgot to say thank you. And if someone has done something worthy of gratitude, act on it right away. Say thank you. Send a card, something. And then second is Haman's terrible attitude. Matter of fact, this is such an important issue that it is revisited in Scripture time and time again. In Proverbs, a person's pride brings him low, but a person of lowly spirit gains honor. Jesus says it a different way. Matthew, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So if you're all about lifting yourself up and patting yourself on the back and look at me, 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 eventually you'll be laid low. Haman is in it for Haman. He likes power, he likes people bowing to him, and he can't stand when people like Mordecai won't give him the honor he thinks he deserves. I mean, he likes being the smartest person in the room. And that's what happens when you think too highly of yourself. You think everything's about you. So the king sets this right. Unknowingly, of course. I mean, he sets it right to say, this isn't about you. The chickens have come home to roost for Haman on this. And one of the great people of wisdom, I'm going to give a quote from a very wise person. For some of you might know, if I say the name Harry Callahan, does that ring a bell to anybody? He was a San Francisco police detective in many movies, also known as Dirty Harry. There we go. In one of his movies, he said this, and I think this applies to Haman. You're a legend in your own mind. And that's what's going on here. And I told you this is all over Scripture about being a person who is humble and not always pointing to yourself. Even Paul in Romans says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Have perspective. But I'll tell you, maybe this isn't your experience, but it is mine. I am at my best when I spend time caring for others. When I think of others more than myself, I'm usually a better person. So now think about Queen Esther in this whole scenario. She stopped thinking about herself, even to risk personal safety, and started thinking of others, her people, and now she's living. She isn't hiding, she isn't waiting, she isn't cowering, she isn't like, can I escape this? She is moving forward. That's why I said last week, if you were here, you are Queen Esther. We're not going to hide in the shadows. So the second dinner party comes. The parade for Mordecai has happened. And the second party comes, and the king asks again, as you heard, what is your petition? What do you want? Even half the kingdom, I'll give it to you. And she says, look, if you like me, if you found favor with me, and it pleases you, spare my life. Spare the lives of my people. They've been sold for destruction and annihilation. And if it was only to be put into slavery, well, I would have never bugged you with such a small thing as going into slavery. But this, I need your help. I mean, I like the fact that Queen Esther adds a little passive-aggressive, you know, well, if it was just slavery, you know, no big deal. I wouldn't have bothered you. Now, the king is outraged, right? He's like, well, who would do such a thing? No idea. Like, hello? You know, decree, executive order, hello, who would do such a thing? And she says, well, look at, oh, I don't know, Haman. Like the only other guy at the party, right? Can't hide in the crowd on this one. So the king is upset and he's in a rage. And it says in scripture that he left his wine and he went out to the garden. You know this guy likes to drink, so leaving his wine's a big deal. I mean, go back and read Esther. Like, he's always drinking. Like, he left his wine, this guy? He must be really upset. And at this point, Haman is in damage control. He begs for his life in front of Queen Esther because he just realized that Queen Esther is also Jewish, and that's not so good for him. He's so upset and so scared that he falls onto the couch that she is sitting on as he is begging for his life as the king comes back in. So he's like falling on her as the king comes back in. The king exclaims, will he even molest the queen while I'm in the house? I mean, it goes from bad to worse on this. I mean, that's not what's happening, but that's what it looks like. So it goes to resolution. And the scene ends. Now, we'll talk about that next week. I got one more week, folks. Come on. We'll talk about this next week. But think about, this is what I want to leave you with, though. Here's where I want to leave the story, though. This is how Esther made her request. She lived into our core values. She used hospitality to get the king ready to make a request. She made the king and Haman, incidentally, comfortable at home, and she responded to their needs for a greater purpose. She didn't go off half-cocked and tell him all the way that he and Haman were wrong and that you shouldn't be listening to him and I'm your wife and, you know, this guy's bad. And she didn't do any of that. She didn't confront him head on. She showed hospitality and took care to ask a very important question. What if we did that when we disagreed? That when we need to hash something out, we feed people and we take care of them so that we can have an honest conversation. I mean, that is a huge difference between that and yelling at someone because you know you're right. Remember this. Methods matter. That's why we have core values here at Bethel. People are more apt to listen to you if you treat them well. People will be more receptive to hearing about the love of God and the story of Jesus if we are nice and hospitable. Methods matter. Esther shows us that. So I know you've already booed me once today. We have a little more to go. Just one more week. A little more to go. And we'll finish the story of Esther. Amen.